Good morning. Welcome this morning to Zion Mennonite Church. If you are a guest here today, please take some time to fill out the information card on the back of the pews. As I took some time this week to plan and prepare for leading worship, I struggled a bit figuring out how to take on such a heavy topic. How to allow the Spirit to stir a sense of hope and reconciliation instead of guilt and despair. I finally settled on simply laying it out there and letting the Holy Spirit do the work. So my prayer this morning is that His Spirit floods this sanctuary with a sense of reconciliation and hope, that He opens both our minds and our hearts as we sing and as we listen. As many of you know, I am a high school history teacher. Around April every year, I give my students the following essential question to discuss. Why do you think white Americans have an estimated 15 to 20 times more wealth than African Americans? Generally, the students can connect the dots between all the topics we have learned throughout the year. And they offer up answers such as the fact that 300 years of slavery created an unequal economic equation, that the sharecropping system after the Civil War attempted to replicate the slavery system as close as possible. There was a transfer of land and wealth through violent acts such as race riots throughout the United States. Slavery, racism, segregation, race riots. As a white person, these answers then elicit another question. How should I respond to this? This question I haven't fully answered, but it's a question that certainly needs answered, especially if we are going to be people who embrace justice and reconciliation. Unfortunately, historical injustice is not limited to the slavery and segregation of African Americans. It goes beyond our scope and our understanding. From the slaughter in the name of Christ by the first conquistadors of the Arawak people who lived on the island that is today the Dominican Republic in Haiti, these Christians would turn dogs loose on women and children and threaten to cut off the hands of natives if they did not return every 3 months with enough gold. Or the divide and conquer policy of European nations during the scramble for Africa around the turn of the 20th century, where tribes were turned against each other by the colonial powers. This policy laid the foundations for bitterness, hatred, and anger, and led directly to the devastating conflicts of the 20th century, like the genocides in Darfur and Rwanda. Or the First Nation peoples of North America, who were baptized by using brooms dipped in holy water thrown over the crowds. The new converts experienced a new birth into Christianity, similar to that of North American theologian Richard Twiss, who grew up in Silverton and was forced into the myth that his native Lakota culture and Christianity could not mix. Here he explains his early Christian experience. I was made to burn and destroy all my tribal carvings, eagle feathers, and my dance outfit because the pastor told me now that I was Christian. Old things must pass away and all things become new, which meant all my native cultural ways needed to be replaced with European cultural ways. Then I was told I could no longer participate in our native gatherings, dances, or ceremonies because they were of the devil and full of idolatry. They even told me my native drum was an idol and full of spirits, so I burnt it and learned the guitar instead. Now I am no longer a native in my culture. I am an anglicized Christian in American culture. The Bible has been used to colonize my soul. So, how should I respond to this? These experiences aren't the end of the story. God does not want me to remain in the tomb of shame and guilt. Instead, we are called to the work of reconciliation. We bring dead things to life when we make things right with the earth and with our indigenous sisters and brothers. So may each one of us learn to practice resurrection. Please rise and greet one another. Those who have an announcement can come to the front.
Thank you. So have you been, as you have been reading about in some things, church documents lately and stuff, that Zion will be hosting the conference, the Pacific Northwest Mennonite Conference, June 23rd through 25th. And I'm just here to remind you that we will need lots of help to be good hosts, that we'll need people to host guests in their homes. Not everybody wants to stay in a hotel or motel, and some people live far away. We need help with people serving as greeters and ushers, work in the nursery, help in the kitchen, serve meals, operate the sound system, help with the youth and children's programs. Most of the work of the conference is going to be, the conference meetings will be Friday and Saturday during the day. Conference is going to be done by Saturday evening. So look at your schedules for the summer and let me know if you can help out in any of these ways. Thank you. Oh, and I'm supposed to remind you, too, that dentist rate sign-ups are up. You have the month of April to sign up if you want to participate for May, June, and July.
Hey, y'all. Just a reminder that today is the food pantry collection day. If you have forgotten, it's okay. Do not panic. sometimes it's just a side note, but our pantry is going low on particular items, baking items, not rice and beans. We actually have a really good amount of rice and beans. No cranberries, please. We have enough of those. And box cereal, morning, eating items. We even take eggs if your chickens are going bonkers. Just think of what you normally use on a regular basis and bring that. So thank you. And you can drop it off on our porch anytime. So don't worry. If we're not there, just drop it off. Okay? Thanks.
Except cranberries.
So this is your visual introduction to MCC Kits. So there's an announcement in your bulletin. It would be great if each family could collect the materials needed for one MCC kit. These are relief kits that will be sent to places where folks need them who are without current homes. Couple notes. One is that I went to Fred Meyer this week and very easily actually found the bars of laundry soap. So I'm going to guess that you're not going to have trouble finding them. If you do have trouble, we will just order them separately, but I think they're out there and available. Then I'm going to use this to do a separate announcement. So now, if your child is not yet registered for Drift Creek Summer Camp and they want to go polar bearing, this is the time to get them registered. Mine are sitting at home on my desk. And if I don't get them in by the end of April, I am going to have to pay more money. So go home, take your registration forms, fill them out, and get that early bird stuff in the next week or so. Thanks.
Our call to worship this morning is from Psalms 24. Okay. The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the world and those who live in it.
For he has founded it on the seas and established it on the rivers.
Who shall ascend the mountain of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from the God of their salvation.
Such is the company of those who seek Him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob.
Lift up your heads, O gates, be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory?
The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle.
Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory?
The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory.
Good morning. Let's stand and sing number one in the Green Book. This is the little one. Let's skip the desk end on the fourth verse. It can be scary at times.
We sing to you, O God, O Lord, who gave us earth. Let our rejoicing sing your name, O Lord.
Thank you.
Turn with me to number 54. Number 56.
Thank you.
Please join me this morning for our prayer time. Christ, be our light. Shine in your church. You gather your people together in your name and for your purposes. And with bowed heads and hearts, we gratefully acknowledge your sovereign presence in our lives. We thank you for your steadfast love and faithfulness. Here are lay before you our Easter hopes and our resurrection dreams. Visions for a world of wholeness, an end to poverty and violence, the healing of divisions, and the mending of brokenness in communities, families, and within ourselves. Forgive us for our internal conflict. Forgive us for our inability at times to see beyond ourselves. Forgive us for becoming closed. Lord, may this community always be mindful of your vision for us, for your world. We pray for discernment that is pure, not clouded by our own motives. We pray for openness to all peoples of all colors and cultures. You have created a community for communion, and it is in this communion of the Spirit where we live, move, and have our being. So we ask that you would bless this gathering as part of your larger community of your followers, we pray. In the name of the one who binds us together, and all God's people said, Amen.
Time for the offering, so if the ushers could come forward at this moment, please. Basil of Caesarea, the 4th century bishop, once wrote these challenging words. When someone steals a person's clothes, we call him a thief. Should we not give the same name to someone who could clothe the naked and does not? The bread in your cupboard belongs to the hungry. The coat hanging unused in your closet belongs to those who need it. The shoes rotting in your closet to the one who has no shoes. The money you hoard up belongs to the poor. Let us pray. We praise you, O Lord, for the waters, the mountains and hills, the deserts and valleys, the wilderness spaces, and all living creatures. Forgive us when we have not been good caretakers of the earth or shared with its people. Help us to use this offering to undo just injustice, to bring dead things back to life, and to practice resurrection. Amen.
May we have the children come forward for a story with me, please. Good morning. How are you? Okay. You're going to learn a new word in the course of this children's story here, a word in another language, a word in the language of the Ojibwe Indians of Minnesota and Wisconsin and also Canada. They don't call themselves Indians. They say, we're not from India, we're from here. So we're the first Americans is what they say. Or in their own language, they say, we are Anishinaabe, but people call them Ojibwe. So when you see native people, we call them Indians sometimes on TV or in books and pictures, what are they riding? Horses. You usually see them riding horses, okay? But these folks who live in where there's lots of woods and waters, they usually get around by canoes or boats or during the winter on snowshoes or with dog sleds or snowmobiles. They like pickup trucks and cars too. And when you see Indians or Native people hunting, what are they usually hunting on TV or in the books or the movies?
Animal.
Okay. Actually, yes, the Ojibwe people do a lot of fishing because there's a lot of lakes. You often see Native people on TV hunting buffalo, but there are not a lot of buffalo up in the woods where they are. So they hunt deer and elk, or deer and moose and bear, and also lots of geese and ducks. And so we'll hear about some geese in this story. So here's the word that you're going to learn, and if we can project it on the screen too. Take a look. Those of you who know how to read, take a look at this word. Any guess how do you say this word? What'd you say? Manajewen. You are really, really close. Manajewen. Can you pronounce this? Manajewen. Manajewen. There you go. You have an Ojibwe Indian word. And actually, it's so important to them that they name some of their children that. So if you meet somebody your age and she says, hi, my name is Manajewen, you know where she's from probably and what language they speak in the home. Now, I'm not going to tell you what Manajewen means yet. I'm going to tell you a story. And maybe in the story you'll be able to figure out what Manajewen is. And this story also tells you why it is that geese fly in a V shape with one leader and then other geese following one sort of behind the other on their wings, okay? And this is a story about the first Ojibwe Indian who lived in Minnesota and Wisconsin in that area, who is known by the name of Wenobuju. And so these are stories they tell, lots of stories about Wenobuju, and this is how Wenobuju had to learn Manajewen the hard way. Like he learned a lot of things the hard way. Okay, so here's the story. And this Ojibwe story start with Abideng, long ago. Wenobuju was invited to go south to a village where people said, we want you to bring your drum because it sounds so good, and we want you to sing so that we can dance because your voice is so good. So already there's a lot of Manajewen coming to Wenobuju. He felt real Manajewen from that. So he started going south, walking towards where this village was. And as he was walking, he came by a lake, and he looked out in the lake, and he saw all these geese paddling around, at least 25 geese. And now Wenobuju had his bow and arrow with him, and he figured with his bow and arrow he could maybe get one goose, probably, but maybe two if he was really lucky. But that would be all he would get. And the other thing was, it's autumn, the fall of the year. And if you hunt geese or ducks in the spring when they're taking care of their babies, and the babies can't get away, and mom and dad don't want to get away because they want to protect them. If you hunt them, then that's not showing them Manajewen. But if you hunt in the fall, when they're all grown up, and they can get away, they have a chance of getting away, that's showing them Manajewen. But Wenobuju thought, maybe there's a way I can get all 25 geese. And if I bring 25 geese ready to be cooked to the party, that'll be lots and lots of Manajewen for me. Getting an idea of what Manajewen might mean? What do you think?
Respect.
Respect? Okay, hold on. See if that's what it is, okay? Wait till I finish the story. So he decides he's going to sneak into the water. He's got a rope with him, too. And he cuts a little stem off of a cattail, and he poke the stuff out of the middle so he can use it as a reed. And he swam under the water, breathing through the reed with his rope, and he swam up to one geese, and he tied the rope to one foot, and the geese thought, it kind of tickles down there. Maybe it's a turtle or a fish tickling my feet. And the geese saw the reed coming through the water like this, but they didn't think anything of it because geese aren't that smart. And then he swam to the next goose, and he tied the rope to that one, and then he tied the rope some more to the next goose, and pretty soon he had his rope attached to the feet of about 25 geese, and he had both ends of the rope. He came out of the water and said to them, "Gotcha!" And when they saw him, all of a sudden they all panicked, and they all started flapping their wings like crazy, trying to move. And, 25 geese pulling, those are big birds. And they started pulling him through the water with his face in the water, glub, 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 and he was choking on water and on moss and pondweed, and then they started to rise above the water to the point where Bueno Buju became the first person ever to water ski. And then they just managed to clear some cattails, but Bueno Buju was heavier, and he didn't clear the cattails. Not only did he have green pond scum on him, and not only was he wet, but he had all this white cattail fluff stuck to him as he came through the cattails. And then they started heading towards the trees. Oh, no! And they just cleared the trees. But Bueno Buju didn't. And so he pretty soon had red leaves all over and on top of the cattail fluff, and he had stripes on his face where the branches hit him. And then they started going towards a hill, and there was rocks on the hill. Oh, no! And the geese just cleared the hill, but Bueno Buju didn't. And so he got banged up on some rocks on the top of the hill, and then they came over the other side, and they were flying, and they're getting higher and higher, higher towards the clouds, and the trees and the water and the lakes were getting smaller and smaller as he went higher and higher. Oh, no, I can't hold on much longer. And meanwhile, the geese are flying. The strongest goose was at the very front, and then weaker and weaker geese were to the side, and then he was in the very back holding both ends of the rope. So it looked like this big diamond going through the sky with strong goose on one the front and Bueno Buju in the back. And pretty soon he looks down and he sees, there's the village where they invited me, right there by the shore of Lake Michigan. And so he was so tired, he let go, and he fell, and he fell, and he tumbled, and he tumbled. And fortunately, he landed in this really swampy, gushy, gooey place with water and mud, lots of wild onions. It was a stinky place because it was so stinky with the wild onions and the rotting vegetation in the swamps that they called it in their language Skunk Town, Chicago de Na. Chicago for skunk, de Na for town. We just call it Chicago. That's true, by the way. And when he landed, there was this big explosion of water and mud that came and rained down around him. And the people ran up to see what happened. And they saw Bueno Buju come up out of the mud, sort of stunned. And he's seeing stars going around his face. And, "Are you okay?" And he shook his head. And, "Yeah. Where does it hurt?" He said, "Just in my sense of Manajuin. That's all that hurts." And now that you know why it is that geese always fly in a V-shape, because they're afraid that Bueno Buju is still behind them. That's not true, is it? But it's a good story because it teaches about Manajuin. He tried to get all sorts of Manajuin for himself, but Manajuin is not the kind of thing you can go around and collect for yourself, like rocks or marbles. It only comes to you by giving it away and sharing it with others. So now what do you think? You said it was respect. What do the rest of you think? Does that make sense? What do you think? Respect. Or even they'll say sometimes it means honor. The honor that we give to each other. You know, in the Bible, God says, "Whoever honors me will I honor." And there's another verse that says, "Honor one another above yourselves." Because of God, there's enough honor in the world so that if we share it, it comes back to us. What are some ways that we show honor to God? How? We pray. That's one good way. Very good. What else? That's very good. Helping other people is another way of showing honor to God. What are we doing here in worship? Isn't that showing honor to God too? Who else should we show honor to? Manajuin. Who else should we show Manajuin to? Who? Your parents, very good, that's right. There's a Bible commandment that says, honor your mother and father. Are there people we should show honor to? Okay, what?
My grandparents.
And grandparents too, that's right. And who else?
Our uncles.
Uncles, that's right. Yes?
Everyone,
that's right. Again, honor one another above yourselves. Okay, so let's pray. Thank you, God, for honoring us by giving us life. And thank you for honoring us by giving us this wonderful world to enjoy all the beauty and the fruits of it. Thank you for also the chance to honor you in worship and prayer and in serving others. And may we indeed find, O God, all the honor we need by honoring you and each other. Amen.
Our scripture reading today is from Luke 16. And Mary said, my soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on his lowly servant.
From this day all generations will call me blessed. The Almighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name.
He has mercy on those who fear him in every generation.
He has shown the strength of his arm. He has scattered the proud.
He has cast down the mighty from their thrones and has lifted up the lowly.
He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty.
He has come to the help of his servant Israel, for he has remembered his promise of mercy, the promise he made to our fathers, to Abraham and his children forever. Was not complete. Let me see. Luke 1, 50, 46 through 55. All right. Just
no,
a moment.
No, the 19th.
This is community. I like this. It's okay. Luke 16, I'm sorry, what was it?
19 to 31.
All right. Jesus said, there was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen, and who lived each day in luxury. And his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, who was covered with sores. As Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. Finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried, and his soul went to the place of the dead. There, in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. The rich man shouted, Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am in anguish in these flames. But Abraham said to him, Son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted, and Lazarus had nothing. So now he is here being comforted, and you are in anguish. And besides, there is a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here, and no one can cross over to us from there. Then the rich man said, Please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home, for I have five brothers, and I want him to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment. But Abraham said, Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read what they wrote. The rich man replied, No, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent to them from the dead, then they will repent of their sins and turn to God. But Abraham said, If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't listen even if someone rises from the dead.
I welcome here to our pulpit Iris. And Iris, I can remember having received the benefits of your teaching and sharing numerous times, including one time an anti-racism event at First Mennonite Church in McPherson, Kansas.
Oh, wow.
Some time back, yes.
That was some time back.
But also enjoyed hearing from you at various things related to mission agencies and the conference. And I know your current title is Director of Transformative Peacemaking.
Right.
Would you tell us a little bit about what your vision of ministry and that job description
is? There's about four things that are central to the work that I do. One of them is immigration. The other one is the anti-racism intercultural competency work. Then women in leadership. And I am now overseeing now the sexual abuse panel for Mennonite Church USA.
Very good. We look forward to very much what you have to share. Might offer a prayer of blessing for you. Dear God, your blessing upon the speaker, upon Iris, and all that you have laid on her heart to share with us, we pray. And your blessing also upon the hearers, all of us, that our hearts may indeed be open to what you are sharing with us. Thank you indeed for this opportunity, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Before I get started, I do want to say one more thing. I want to give you a Gavin update. He isn't here with us this morning, my grandson, but he's going to be in Canby Grove all week for outdoor school. And I told Leo, gee, the school district gave Leo and I a whole week off. And they're paying for it. So I think he'll enjoy it. I've never heard of outdoor school before. That's a great idea. Yeah, they don't have it, and I don't know about other states that have it. I know our kids never went to outdoor school, so it's great. I love it. A few months ago when I was asked to preach on the rich man and Lazarus, well, first of all, I was asked to preach on a parable, and I couldn't decide which parable, and they said, well, should we just pick one for you? And I said, yeah, I'd like a challenge, just pick one. And, of course, they picked this one. And I'm like, well, that's the one I wouldn't have picked. but this is the one I got. And it was during the time that I started doing the work on, more and more doing the work around the doctrine of discovery. And so I really struggled with this text. I struggled it because usually when I've read the text before and when I've heard sermons about it, it's always talking about the rich and poor, heaven and hell. I mean, that's kind of how I heard it. But I want to give you a different take around this parable. Luke is a unique gospel for several reasons. And the story of the rich man and Lazarus is particularly unique. This parable will not be found in any other gospel. It is the only parable that actually names a person with a proper name and sets a scene of the afterlife. But before I get into this parable and share what God has revealed to me, allow me to give you some background in how we might frame this parable in the midst of a paradigm shift and within the context of the kingdom's advent. In the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he began with his baptism by John, both sharing a vision of the coming of God's kingdom, but it soon became evident that Jesus was introducing a paradigm shift that was different than John's vision. The three major differences were, first, Jesus' proclamation of God's presence, that God's transformative advent was here rather than the traditional Jewish understanding of God's imminent or pending arrival of judgment. The second shift was moving from intervention to collaboration, moving from waiting for God to intervene in the lives of people to joining God in the here and now. God's kingdom is here, but only insofar as you accept it, you enter it, you live it, and therefore establish it. And finally, the last piece is shifting from the kingdom's advent from being violent to nonviolent. One aspect of Jewish tradition was waiting for a leader who would vindicate them as a people through violence rather than through a humble leader who would advocate nonviolence as God's way in the wake of the kingdom of Advent. These major paradigm shifts will shape how we read the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. There are two major themes and different levels about this parable. I want to first start with the parable itself and then move to the bigger or larger framework of the Gospel of Luke, and then a modern-day application for us as Mennonites. As in most parables, the characters are not called by proper names. Such is the case of the rich man. We only know him by his descriptor of the first reading. It says he dresses in purple and fine linen and every day and not just on special occasions. He is set apart just by the fact that he is rich. Wealth earned on the back of the poor through the oppressive patronage system of his time. The system operated by wealthy patrons loaning money to poor clients with heavy taxation. And when the clients couldn't pay their loan, their land was confiscated. The other thing you will notice is that the parable says that he feasted lavishly, not just on special occasions. Feasting on special occasions, you know, seems reasonable, but every day, the action was one of self-indulgence, self-gratification, rather than reasonable need. Flaunting his wealth and feasting every day was not his biggest sin, but rather an indication of where he was spiritually. His greatest sin was omission, what he didn't do. At the gate of this rich man's house lays a poor man named Lazarus. And this is really important to note, that this is the only parable where a proper name is given. Lazarus means God's help. Lazarus begs for the crumbs, asking for help, but no one comes. The only help that could have come would have been from those who proclaimed to follow the Torah, which is clear that the rich man did not follow. The rich man was deaf to the cries of Lazarus. The divine speaks to the name of Lazarus, and the rich man continues his indifference, and Lazarus finally dies and finds rest and comfort. One of the things I've learned about this parable as I prepared the sermon was that the rich man never recognized his sin, and even to the very end continued to see Lazarus as his servant, asking Abraham to send Lazarus on an errand to warn his family. But Abraham does not grant his request and tells him that if he didn't listen to Moses and the prophets, why would he listen to anyone else? It's interesting to note that the hearers of the parable are those who still had Moses and the prophets, who taught justice for the poor and could still respond. We who now hear this parable today and have the words of Jesus that speak of justice for the poor still have time to respond. Some interpretations would lead into some connection of heaven and hell, the rich and poor, and God's judgment. But of course, I'm not totally going to go there. I believe what God is trying to tell us is far deeper than one of just judgment. The scenario of heaven and hell is like a theatrical backdrop to express the critical nature of human actions in inaction in this life. This is not primarily a moral judgment of rich over poor, but of a cosmic event of the advent of God's kingdom that at the same time reverses our values and judgments. The kingdom finds its way into our human awareness. John Dominic Crossan, in his book entitled In Parables, The Challenge of the Historical Jesus, says, "The kingdom is not one's ultimate concern, but that which undermines one's ultimate concern." And let me explain that. In the parable itself, the ultimate concern for the rich man was wealth, self-satisfaction, and indulgence. But at the end, God demonstrates God's ultimate concern is for the poor and responding to their needs. In other words, it's about the transforming power of God's kingdom, turning our own understanding upside down in order to fully engage in the presence of God's kingdom in the here and now. This parable is set in the book of Luke, which is known as the Gospel of the Poor, and a book of proclamation rather than biographical in nature. Mary's song in Luke 1:46-55 is a prelude to the parables. It sets the tone and the vision of God's advent, which is now present. It speaks to God's preference for the poor and the most vulnerable. It speaks to God's reversal from the powerful to the vulnerable, from the rich to those who hunger. God's kingdom is the unexpected. I find the book of Luke, and especially the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, both exciting and scary. What does that mean for me? What does it mean for the church? In the next few years, Mennonite Church USA will be engaging in an educational action project on the doctrine of discovery. The doctrine is a philosophical and legal framework dating back to the 15th century that gives Christian governments legal rights over indigenous lands and domination of indigenous people. This doctrine was fully supported by the Christian Church using a biblical framework to justify the various acts against indigenous people. In the United States, the doctrine of discovery was the framework for manifest destiny. Floyd Westerman of the Lakota First Nation said, "I would like to quote a very prejudicial doctrine that was handed down by the Supreme Court in 1823. It said that Indian nations do not have title to their lands because they weren't Christian. That the first Christian nations to discover an area of heathen lands had absolute title. This doctrine should be withdrawn and renounced to establish a new basis of relationship between indigenous people and other people of the world." Here's the current reality of this quote. Native Americans have the right of occupancy, not ownership. They can live on the land until the U.S. government decides otherwise. That is why, until recently, the government had the authority to sell sacred Apache land to a foreign mining company in the United States. The doctrine of discovery has hurt our relationship with indigenous people, and our witness as Christians have been damaged. Hundreds of thousands of dollars, many missionaries, and time has been spent evangelizing Native Americans. It is estimated only 5% of Native Americans call themselves Christian. In lame deer's eyes, Christians have rejected the real Jesus. He says, "You have made a blondie out of Jesus. I don't care for those blonde, blue-eyed pictures of a sanitized, Clorox, Ajax Christ. Jesus was a Jew. He wasn't a yellow-haired Anglo. I'm sure he had black hair and dark skin like an Indian. The white ranchers around here wouldn't let him step out with their daughters. His religion came out of the desert which he lived, out of his kind of mountains, out of his kind of animals, his kind of plants. You've tried to make him into an Anglo-Saxon Fuller Brush salesman, a long-haired Billy Graham in a fancy nightshirt, and that's why he doesn't work for you anymore. He was a good medicine man, I guess. That was his critique of Christianity. My friend, the late Richard Twist, wrote a book entitled 500 Years of Bad Haircuts, which I love that title, which speaks about why Christianity is so hard for Native Americans to accept. The legacy of boarding schools, which Mennonites were involved in both in the U.S. and Canada, the removal of Native Americans from their land, and the perpetual poverty that they live in does not reflect well on the Christian church. Because the church and Christians gave biblical justification and benefited from the use of enslavement, extraction of resources, and extinction, the destruction of indigenous people and their way of life. We firmly believe it is the church that must now work against the continued use of the doctrine of discovery and be able to acknowledge its destructive force and benefits received and to work toward right relationships with indigenous people here in the United States and around the world. Native Americans make up only 1% of the U.S. population, with a 25% poverty rate. And on some reservations, like the Ogallala Lakota Nation, 80% unemployment. Like the story of the rich man and Lazarus, this too is about wealth. It is also about how wealth was acquired here in the United States. The U.S. cultural narrative of those who have wealth and those who do not is that we have earned the wealth, which for the most part is not true. The hidden truth is that wealth was built upon the backs of Native Americans, slaves, Chinese railroad workers, migrant farm workers, just to name a few. In the United States, the acquisition of land being the biggest indicator of wealth. As I mentioned earlier, the rich man's wealth also was not earned, but was based on an economic exploitation through the patronage system of his time. My good friend Elaine Enns, a Canadian Mennonite, has done some extensive work on the relationship of her family's wealth and the land that they're on. She found out that not just in Canada did her family settle on indigenous land, but when they migrated to the Ukraine, her family was given land that belonged to indigenous people of the Ukraine. She now works with other Mennonites in Canada in how they acknowledge what has happened, but also what does it mean to make a relationship right with the Chippewa people. This isn't easy work, but Elaine is willing to acknowledge the kingdom work, to enter it, to accept it, and to establish it in the work that she is involved in. Now, I know that the doctrine of discovery, it's a huge thing and might be even overwhelming for some of us. So I want to just suggest some everyday things that we can think about as we start to think about the upside-down kingdom, about God's advent, about God's transforming power. In Amy Jill Levine's book, Short Stories by Jesus, she offers this cautionary note. Do not just contribute to the food drive, but invite the hungry into your home. Do not just put money in the collection plate, but use your resources to provide jobs and support for those in need. Do not treat the sick as burdens, but as beloved family members who deserve love and care. Know the names of the destitute. Each have a story to tell. Recognize, as Jesus put it, that you cannot serve both God and manna. We continue to be blind about our wealth and the foundation of that wealth, or we can embrace the advent of God's kingdom and first acknowledge our omission by acknowledging our sin, something the rich man never did. If we are truly to engage in God's kingdom, we must be open to allow God's kingdom into our human awareness and then allow what we think we know to be turned upside down. Let the advent of God's kingdom continue to unfold in our lives and in our church as we continue to follow Jesus. There are many ways of recognizing God's kingdom is here. Chances to accept it, to enter it, to live it, to establish the work of God's kingdom. Are we willing to be involved in joining God and turning the world upside down? This work is not for the faint-hearted, but for those who are willing to be open to receive and support and accept the transforming power of God's kingdom. Remember, we still have the messages of Moses, the prophets, and of Jesus calling us to do justice for the poor. What further words do we need?
Let's turn to number 411 in the blue book. 411. Sing through it once on ooh before we start the first verse.
Thank you. Thank you, Iris, for insightful and challenging and hopeful words. Leo, it's good to have you with us, too. Many of us remember and we cherish the time that you served this congregation as well. And see, do we have Jennifer with us yet? Yeah. Jennifer, welcome. Glad to have Jennifer Delante, the moderator of Pacific Northwest Mennonite Conference, with us. And I hope you were here earlier to hear, as she shared also about the doctrine of discovery. Let's begin our time of sharing and prayer, and bring so we can bring any concerns or joys or testimonies to our prayer time together. And I will simply begin by saying thank you for the prayers and the expressions of concern as I got over my my crash course in Horse Safety 101 from 2 weeks ago. And I will say for most of that time of recovery, I've actually felt better than I looked. And I'm looking better than I looked back then. So thank you very much. And if you want any tips on big animal safety, please. I'm wondering if you should ask me or not. Yeah, no, go ahead and ask me. I've learned a few things. What testimonies or cares would we like to bring to each other's attention for prayer today and this week? Please raise your hand if you have any. Yes, Kiara.
Many of you know my friend Alex Jex, now last name is Connor. I've shared about her and her husband's daughter, Kira, before. Kira turned 4 in February and passed away on Thursday. So it wasn't completely unexpected, but it's still fairly difficult. So if you could keep Alex and her husband Jeremy, as well as their extended families and friends, in your prayers, that'd be great.
Thank you. That is so tough. Thank you. Wendell, it's good to have you back with us. Yes, Ken.
This is Ken Beechey. I'd like prayer for my wife and I. We're making our 5th trip to Asia, leaving tomorrow morning. So sometime about this time, we should be over the Pacific, if we get on the right plane and all. It isn't just a matter of sitting on a plane and going. The temperature in Malaysia right now, it says it feels like it's 112. Today's going to be 85, and that's pretty hot here, so we have some adjustments to make. I just ask for the blessing of our time with Sarah and little Ezra, Mateo, and Mark. I really appreciate being here this morning. I miss the people that couldn't be here or aren't here. I will miss you folks while we're gone. Thank you.
We will miss you too. We can pass this down to Charlie.
People in this church for the last number of years have been working in with ESL, teaching English to the Spanish speakers in our community, and we started a new program with connected with Clackamas Community College. They were just saying they can't start a program at Canby because there just isn't that much interest, and so we got together with them and said, well, we'll get the students, you provide the teacher. So they were suggesting they have a class of 25 students, and we had registration on Monday and Wednesday this week, and 100 people signed up. That's good in some ways, but there are many people that can't take those classes. So we're hoping that maybe in the fall we can get Clackamas Community College to step up and provide more instructors. But remember us in prayer. It's a new program we're starting, and we're going to be having meals with the volunteers. We're going to be also having a meal together, sharing a meal. It's about relationships first. Language is important, but those relationships are very important. As you know, you were here last Sunday and got to witness Christina and her food, and what a wonderful person she is. She's my hero, and there's many people like that in Canby that just need a friend, need relationships. And their English learning, it really goes up when there's that relationship with the Anglo community. So remember us in your prayers.
And Charlie, am I hearing there an invitation for us to be involved more relationally too? Other?
Yeah.
Okay, very good. Keep us apprised of that, please. Thank you. Yes, Jenna.
Thank you, Iris, for your message. I'm wondering if maybe we can have a copy of that message, which I'd like to put on our website. So I'm just thinking of people that weren't here, and if they're looking at our service and Doctrine of Discovery, we can tie your message with that. I want to remember Iris in prayer, too. She travels a lot. She's hardworking for MCUSA and just her continued work in the areas that she's very gifted in. So good to have you here today.
I would invite you then to join me in prayer, and I will again leave some space for us to lift up our own prayers, either of concern or testimony, and then join me as we close with the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray. To you who consecrated yourself, body, soul, and spirit, so utterly, so faithfully to your Heavenly Father, in such self-giving love as the Good Shepherd for the sheep, we come. We come like Elisha to Elijah, asking for a greater share of your Spirit, so that as you are in the world, so might we be. So that where you are enthroned at the right hand of the Father, and yet also everywhere present to the poor, the suffering, the needy, that we might also be forever. For this world and the life as we know it bear no meaning nor value on their own, nor any lasting hope of joy apart from the joy, the honor, and the glory that you share with us and will in eternity, the love, the justice, the peace, and the assurance which we know and share already. May our lives of love be strengthened this morning by the truths we have heard, the truths we have confessed, and the truths that we have yet to grasp in greater measure. And may your truths and the Spirit of truth reveal, assail and demolish any strongholds of bondage, falsehood, and fear within us and among us and around us. Make of us even more the first fruits of a renewed, reconciled, and reconciling creation. To you, O Lord, we bring our praise, thanksgiving, and gratitude for such fruits and foretastes of the joy eternal to come, such as the time that Ken and Nancy will be able to spend with their new grandson and with their family, Sarah, Ezra, Mark, and Mateo. Dear Lord, as well for the word of enlightenment, challenge, and encouragement that Iris has brought us. We thank you for her ministry and pray for your blessing upon her as well. And for the response to the outreach of Bridging Cultures and English as a Second Language here in Canby and the opportunity for friendship, peacemaking. We thank you for those things as well, O God. And any other joys, thanksgiving in our hearts, we bring them to you now in this moment. And to you as well, O Lord, we bring any burdens of fear, sorrow, or grief to lay at the foot of your mercy seat, such as Kiara's friends, Alex and Jeremy, and the loss of their daughter, Kira, and all the family and friends who are grieving at this time. And any other burdens that we bear, such as strength and energy and health for Ken and Nancy as they travel and adjust to a new climate. Hear our prayers as we lift up these cares and concerns to you too. Hear as well, Lord, our prayers on behalf of all who cry out for justice and mercy, those seeking friends and shelter from Syria, Iraq, Central America, and our own zones of poverty and oppression. Hear our prayers for a persecuted church in Sudan, in Egypt, Iraq, and Iran. And for those who serve them, we pray, and for ourselves, that we might know how you would use us on their behalf. And so we offer ourselves, Lord. And for an entire creation, groaning in the pangs of labor, awaiting the fullness of your work of recreation, beginning with us, we pray in the words of that you taught us to pray, as he taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Let's stand and sing number 119 and remain standing for the benediction.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him, all His heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Praise God from whom
Australian Aboriginal Lilla Watson once said, "If you have come to help me, you are wasting your time. But if you have come because your liberation is bound up with mine, then let us walk together." May God reveal to each of us this week that we are part of a larger tapestry, that the kingdom weaves us all together, and that we all need one another, because ultimately each of our stories are part of God's resurrection story. Let us walk it together. Go in peace.